The reading is from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 112. And if you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 435, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Amen.
And we're going to be looking at that part of Psalm 119 that was read to us earlier. So if you could turn back to Psalm 119. Verse 97, that's on page 435 of these black church Bibles. If you need to use one of those, then that would be great. Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking from verse 97. Well, then why don't we pray one more time, and then we'll have a look at these verses together. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you very, very much for your word, for the grace of your word to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think upon it now, you would give our minds understanding. You would move our hearts to love and respond with joy. And that, Lord, our wills would desire to live out, to practice what we read by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Friday evening, literally just gone, I jumped into a car in Newington, Edinburgh, and Sam Moore's dad, Chris, was driving, and we were heading for a wedding rehearsal across town. Sam's dad got out his sat-nav, and this one was interestingly called Snooper. And I wondered who we were going to snoop on. And he punched in Juniper Green Parish Church. And can I say, these sat-navs are absolutely amazing. I haven't got one. Now I want one. And what immediately pops up is kind of where you are on the map. And just this red, I think it was a red arrow, just immediately telling you where to drive. Kind of the immediate area was mapped out. It told you where to go, turn left, when to turn right. Told you how fast you were going. That would be very helpful for me to have kind of two indications on how fast I was going in a car. And it even gave you some helpful warning notices. This one, for example, told you where speed cameras were located. Well, this evening, our passage has been given the title Sat-Nav. And we're going to be thinking about how God's word, the Bible, is given to us, as we just prayed there, by grace, to enable us to understand this world in which we live in, who we are, who God is, who's made this world, and how we're to navigate our way through this life. So Pete Baker has gone for the little title tonight, as we think about God's word, as sat nav. Now you see, in the previous section of the psalm, the psalmist has rejoiced in how the word of God establishes exactly what I've just said. How the word of God establishes the rules and works and frames the world in which we live. So if you've got a Bible, look at verse 89. So in verse 89, just kind of a section above where we're going to begin, this is what the psalmist has just said. He says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you." And in verse 95, if you scoot down to that verse 95 there, you'll see the psalmist says, "The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes, your boundless commands." And so in our section of this psalm, we see the psalmist work through what it means to live in this life in the light of God's word. That's what he works through. As we realize that God's word has established the heavens, established the earth, has made us, has and frames and stands eternally in the heavens, as God's word works to show us what we're all about and where we're heading and where we've come from, the psalmist says, okay, in the light of that, how then should we respond to God's word? How should we live with it? How should we treat it? And I want us to see just four things quickly this evening. The psalmist says that we should ponder the word of God. We should practice the word of God. We should persevere in the word of God. And then finally, he speaks about the promise of the word of God. So he says, look, ponder it, practice it, persevere in it, and remember at the end, it's a wonderful conclusion, remember the promises of God. So let's have a look at those quickly in turn. I hope that's all made sense. Number one, ponder God's word. Listen to how the psalmist describes his first interaction with God's word. Look at verse 97. He says this, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." If God's eternal word is established in the heavens, if by God's word we gain understanding about who God is, who we are, the meaning of the world in which we live, then think about and look at how much the psalmist wants to know that word. He wants to know it inside out. He wants to know what that word says. Verse 97, have a look at it again. "How I love your law. I meditate." The Hebrew word there has kind of its root, the notion of murmuring. He murmurs to himself throughout the day. "I meditate, murmur on your word all day long." That is how much the singer of the psalm delights in the word of God. And you notice there, he uses that word meditation to describe what delighting looks like. You see that in the second line? Can have all sorts of connotations these days, meditation, can't it? So I had a bit of a hunt around for what I thought was helpful, especially kind of thinking of the Bible use of that word, a helpful kind of description. So here's James Packer, okay? "Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let his truth make its full and proper impact in one's heart and mind. In other words, you could say a lot about that, how Packer is helping us there. But in other words, he's saying, and he gets this from the Bible, meditating on God's word is not kind of some technique. It actually springs from a relationship with God. We know God, we love him, and so we want to read his word. We want to commune with him. We want to think his thoughts after him. We want to see more about who he is and what he says about himself and what he says about this world and what he says about what he's done for us and how we should live in response. What he says about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says about the work of his spirit. It springs from a relationship. And it's not a kind of act of passivity where we kind of come to God's word to meditate on it and kind of empty our minds and kind of just let some kind of vacuous state exist. It's an active thinking, dwelling, grappling, studying, getting our hands dirty as we work through God's word and think through what we're reading there and meditating and praying and being led by the Spirit to know and love God's word more and more, to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what the result of that is in those verses we just read. In loving and meditating on the word of God, verse 98 tells us, I try to stress it, we are made wise. Verse 99, look at that, we have insight. Verse 100, we have understanding. So wisdom and insight and understanding about this world and this universe and what it's about, if you like, the universe's grand architecture comes to us. And the wonderful thing is that you can be the youngest, kind of newest baby Christian or the dearest and maturest saint. And that opportunity to know God and to love his word and to think his thoughts after him are available to all who come with that humble and contrite heart desiring to know God through his word. And of course, as we think about this in 2010, we understand the enormity of grace that has come to us that we live this side of the cross as we think about God's word. The psalmist here knew the grace of God, knew how God had worked to make himself known to man, knew that some sacrificial system, some atonement was required to allow this relationship to be set up in the first place. As we come to the word of God, to think God's thoughts after him, to know him better day by day, we come in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we come to God. That is how we desire to grow in our knowledge and relation with God. We come and are able to call God Father because we come united to Christ, trusting in what he has done in his cross and resurrection for us. You know, it was intriguing to watch Sam's dad. I was in the front seat on the way there of the car. It was intriguing to watch Sam's dad. By the way, Sam's dad and mum and dad, they live in Singapore. So this was their first time in Edinburgh. To watch him work his way through the centre of Edinburgh on Friday evening. He was brand new to the city, and we had to get across the city. The journey was about 15 minutes in length. And at every stage I could see, he was just looking at the sat-nav, sometimes fleetingly. Sometimes I would speak to him so he'd kind of be able to hear what it was saying. When we pulled up to lights or came to a junction, and this is interesting, kind of a bit of a pause, he was able to properly have a look at the name of the street and where he was going. At every stage, he considered it. He thought about what he was doing. He understood that that sat-nav was enabling him to make the journey, that it had a kind of correct view of the city and it enabled us to get from A to B. And the psalmist is teaching us exactly that same thing about the Word of God. As we live our way through life, as we walk the path of faith, it is God's Word to us, and God's Word to us ultimately in Jesus, that enables us to know God and to know His grace and to know how we are to live, and to know how we are to do church, to be a people of God together, and to know how we are to love and serve the world in which we live, and how we are to use our time and resources, how we are to think about money, how we are to think about a whole host of what it means to live following and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not Titus himself, or Paul, as he writes to Titus, say, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Let's do a quick MOT on ourselves. How are we going with reading and knowing and loving God's word the way the psalmist talks about here? What does the past week, month, or year look like? Have you grown in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you grown in personal holiness? Because, and listen carefully, you won't do that apart from the Word of God. And that isn't my thoughts. Listen to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, what does he pray? He says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you know, there are helpful Bible study guides that can help us do that. There are helpful Bible study booklets downstairs on the bookstall. You could have a look after the service. There are great Bible reading schemes. Personally, I think that sometimes we encourage one another to love God's word and to read it and to study it. Often each other are one of the best ways that we can do that. To chat to friends, to talk about something that we're reading in God's word, perhaps to agree with a husband or a wife or a friend or someone you sit with regularly here in church, perhaps a book in the Bible to read, and you could work through that together and work through some notes together. And then when you see each other next time, perhaps on a Sunday, just to catch up and have a conversation about what you've been reading and talk about it together. I find in my life sometimes when Bible reading has been difficult and times have been dry, that help by the church, by one another, by other Christians, has been a remarkable help and spur. And remember, as we talk about these things, it's so, so easy to make this a work rather than a response. To think, oh yes, I must do this so that God will love me. No. We want to read and know God's word because of what he has done by grace for us in Jesus. The basis of this is a relationship. Knowing and loving Jesus, not a duty, not a legality. So we are called here by the psalmist, we're challenged here by the psalmist, to ponder God's word. Secondly, he talks about practicing God's word. And I confess to you, as I was typing away in Edinburgh, I found this a sobering thing. Because we were just talking about knowing and reading God's word, and that is right, but it is never enough. The devil knows God's word. As Luther famously stated it, the devil is a far better theologian than you will ever be. No, it's never enough just to know God's word. We must be doers of God's word. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were brilliant theologians. They knew the Bible inside out. And I often think to myself, Simon, you would make a great Pharisee. I mean, I love reading. That's number one. I was brought up in a brethren household. And brethren folk were steeped in the Bible. They knew their Bibles well. But it is never enough to know God's word alone. We must obey it. That's why I prayed as I did at the beginning. We must respond to it. We must love with our hearts and be moved with our wills. So listen to how the psalmist puts it in verse 101. So verse 101, he says this. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Do you see the language there? I kept my feet. I obey your word. I have not departed. I hate every wrong path. There is a matching up of the word that he reads to the life that he leads. How often do we fail to read God's word in that way? Perhaps even now. And how often I fail in this. And especially as I stand here and say this to you all, I guess in one sense, the spotlight of the word falls brightly on me. So forgive, brother and sisters, my inconsistencies. And my failings, my sin. Because the psalmist models his desire and aim for the word that he reads to shape the life that he leads. That the sermons that we hear faithfully preached from God's word, that they're worked out, that we reflect on them, that we pray about them, that we allow the Spirit, we ask and pray that the Spirit would work in our lives to kind of work out those implications in our lives day by day. That as we read the Bible, perhaps in quiet times or in small groups during the week, that those affect how we live our days. Sadly, often in my life, and again, I say this by way of confession, it is all too easy for me to read the Bible and then walk downstairs and be impatient with the kids. Or say something that's unhelpful and unkind to Sharon. Now remember, knowledge of God's word is not about cleverness. It's about godliness. We love God's word and read it and know it, not just to know more stuff, but to become more like Jesus. And so I guess even as we make this point, that is an important reminder for ourselves, isn't it? That as we read those words of the psalmist, it is easy to become immediately deflated. And actually God's word is doing that work in us. It is reminding us over and over again that we will fail to live like this, even though by God's grace we want to. And so it prompts us and reminds us again of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our grace, even to try and practice to live out God's word in our lives. All of us in the car that Friday evening, as Sam's dad was driving, would have found it most strange if after putting in the address into the sat-nav and listening to the lovely lady, because for some reason it was a lady's voice, telling us what to do, at 300 yards, turn left, if as Sam's dad got to the junction, he turned right. We'd have found it really, really odd if the sat-nav told us at the next roundabout to take the second exit on the roundabout, if Sam's dad, after listening to that, had just carried on his merry way and taken the fourth exit. If, as a warning was being displayed, Sam's dad had looked at it and then just absolutely ignored it. No, sat-navs work best when you go where you are told to go. And it's the same for us and reading the Word of God. The book of James puts it like this. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. And as we've been saying, remember that this springs out of relationship. We have heard and met and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in what he's done. We are being taught by the Holy Spirit. There is a delight and a sweetness to knowing Jesus. And in response to that, we ponder God's word and we pray to God that we would practice it day by day. And not just practice it, but persevere in it. Pondering God's word, practicing it, and persevering it. Because that's what the psalmist models next. He models what it means just to persevere in knowing and obeying God. Look at verse 105. He says there, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Do you see there, as we read those words, he's pondered the word of God. He wants to desire to practice the word of God. And he perseveres in that day by day. Kind of inwardly and outwardly. There's an inward perseverance and an outward perseverance. Inwardly, he battles just to persevere in obeying God's word, to live that life where by grace he follows Jesus, his Savior and Lord. That is what we see modeled for us here. He describes it, doesn't he, there, like walking across a path. And as we walk across a path, he describes it, he refuses to move to the right or to the left, to transgress from that path, to transgress by stepping off that way, or to transgress by stepping off the other way. And so he makes promises to God that he will walk the path of righteousness. Verse 106, I have taken an oath and confirmed it. I will follow your righteous laws. So he reads in God's word that it is wrong to gossip, that it is wrong to slander someone else. And he refuses to do it. Or she reads in God's word about sexual purity and is mindful of that as the internet is turned on or as he switches on the TV late at night. He walks in the light of God's word as he makes decisions regarding his bank account and what to do with the salary, the raise that he or she has earned or received that year. In other words, the wisdom of the word, his pondering of it, leads to obedience and leads to perseverance, determination, faithful, grace-dependent, spirit-led perseverance in obeying and loving and following after God, following after his word. I don't know about you, but as we think about that, there is here a real practical realism of the journey that he's on, of the path that he's taking. I don't know if you feel that. He's very realistic about that path and how easy it would be to stumble and fall and to kind of flip off the path. And I wonder sometimes whether we have that same kind of realism about life and about that path of righteousness, about what it means to follow after the Lord Jesus, to count the cost and to take up our cross. Do we have that same awareness of the fight that we're in, of what it means to hold on to the word of God and to do that in a strong, persevering, faithful way? I mean, we need to. Those inward pressures to move off that path and to say that thing about that individual, to exaggerate in that way, to spend that money, they can be great. Oh, how we need this perseverance to follow after God. But not just inwardly, outwardly. Did you see the outward pressures? Verse 107 and onwards describe them. Look at that. He says outwardly, he says, I have suffered much. I constantly take my life in my hands. In other words, he's putting himself in precarious situations. He says at the end there, the wicked have set a snare for me. The man or woman who desires to follow God in the light of his word will suffer for it. Paul reminds Timothy of this. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The psalmist is all too aware of the outward pressures that are making him conform to the world in which he lives in, that are trying to knock him off that path, that set a snare in the path, that he might fall into it. And so he says, preserve my life. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth. Teach me your laws. I will not forget your law. I have not strayed from your precepts. He desires to persevere in obedience to God's word, in the light of his word, not to forget it, to battle to hold on to it by the power of the Spirit, to watch that he walks rightly, even in the light of the pressures of the world and others around him. As we were, again, so back to Edinburgh, okay? As we were traveling across Edinburgh on Friday night, going for this wedding rehearsal then, it would have been equal madness, wouldn't it? Not just to ignore what was being said, but just to, at some point, switch the sat-nav off. Well, I mean, using it for a bit now, and I know how to drive, and Edinburgh looks pretty similar, if Sam's dad had said that. And I think we're getting there. I mean, I'm a bit bored of it, to be honest. It seems to be saying the same thing. We're on a road. We have to make right or left turns. It can't be too hard to work it out yourself. And that would have been absolute madness. Very, very early on, almost immediately, in making that decision to switch it off, we would have made a wrong turn. Do you know what? Once we actually got to the church, about half an hour into the rehearsal, two of the wedding party actually wanted to go back into Edinburgh to go and fetch something. And everyone said, oh, take the sat-nav with you, you know. And they refused. We saw them again 1 hour later. What should have been a 10-minute trip took them 1 hour. When they came back, we made a few wrong turns, they said. But you know what? How I talk to them about treating the sat-nav, how often does the many of us, how often do we often treat the word of God exactly like that? It kind of sits on our bedside table or under our bed. You might sit on that nice coffee table in your lounge, and I don't know, sometimes we just give up with it. We just don't read it. We don't see the need. Oh, it might even be a bit of a struggle to do it, perhaps time or just desire to do it, but we give into that and we neglect God's word. Do you know what? When we do that, small wonder why we then feel that we struggle. We wonder why, when things get tough, we find it difficult to cope. We wonder why we might be feeling distant from God's people and finding it difficult to love them. We wonder why we might be anxious about the future. It's because we've decided to be in the middle of a battle, but with no weapon, to put our weapon down. Imagine that, a soldier in the midst of a raging battle, and he or she realizes, or has actually purposely just put the weapon down and kind of wandered off to see what's happening in the battle elsewhere. That illustration, by the way, comes straight from Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians there, you're in a spiritual battle. And Paul says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the one offensive weapon, the one offensive weapon that he describes as part of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's persevere in the Word of God, engaging in the battle in the name of Jesus Christ by grace. We will make mistakes. Often we will put that sword down, but let's persevere and ponder and practice and persevere in the way and in the Word of God. Because as we do that, we hold on to, fourthly and finally, the promise of God. How sweet this is. Look at how this part of the psalm ends, right? Verse 111. So verse 111 says this. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The posh kind of theological word for this is eschatology. He ends up thinking about the very end as a brilliant motivation to ponder and practice and persevere in the Word of God. He talks about, do you see it there in verse 111? The heritage that God's Word provides. That word heritage is used in the Old Testament 59 times. And it carries the sense, as you look at the context, of the place or a plot in the promised land of God. When the Jews read that, the original readers of that, the Jews would have read it, and it would have carried massive hope of the final rule of God, the dwelling of God with his people, and the joy and perfect peace that would be theirs. So for us on Friday night, as we headed across Edinburgh to Juniper Green, and none of us had been to the church before. We'd only heard of it. We'd never been there. We just heard of it, and we were following directions to get there. And 20 minutes or so later, we pulled up the other side of Edinburgh, Juniper Green Parish Church. Our journey was done. Our promised destination had been reached. And God's word promises a heritage to all who set their heart on God, who love his word, who love God and follow him. The final destination is the consummation of the kingdom of God, where God will reign over a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no more suffering. Every tear will be wiped away. Sin will be no more. And all who have trusted in Jesus, who've looked to his death for forgiveness of sins, who've received the righteousness of Jesus, who've delighted in his resurrected life, all of those people will dwell with God forever. So the promise of God's word is mighty, coming to us in Jesus, in whom all the promises of God are yes. And the vital and constant need we have in this life is to remind ourselves of that hope. That's what the Word of God ultimately does. As we ponder it and practice it and persevere in it, we do so because of the promises of God, which are yes in Jesus Christ. How does the Apostle Paul put it? He says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. God's word promises a certain and sure future. All who trust in Jesus will arrive there without a shadow of doubt because of what Jesus has achieved. And so that promise should dwell in us and grip us and drive us on as we ponder and practice and persevere in God's word as we follow after him. So let's do that. Let's ponder God's word, know it, delight in it, Jesus our Savior. Let's practice God's word, living it out, following him, the Lord Jesus as our Lord. Let's persevere in God's word, using the sword of the Spirit to battle inward and outward struggles. And let's trust in the promises of God, knowing that he will lead us home. That our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. And certain and sure because of the finished work of Jesus, through whose cross and resurrection we are united by faith. May this love of God's word, as we trust in Jesus, be our experience even this night, even as we go home and perhaps watch Top Gear or Sherlock Holmes, but even as we rest this night, may we do so delighting in God's word, calling on him, trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's promises to us, in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.